2 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As I prayed and thought through where we should be in our text this morning, I could think of no better passage that befits our day and our pastor better than the one that we're going to study this morning. As we think about, let's just use this mic. Having technical difficulties, there we go. As we think about honoring a man of God, a man who has given his life to the ministry of God's people, and his wife, who's given her life to the ministry of God's people, where should we go in Scripture that both teaches us, holds us all accountable, and honors that man? And recently, in my Scripture study, God has brought this text to mind. Mission statements. They're a big deal today. People talk about what their mission is as a company, as an organization, as a church. I'm going to read a few and see if you can identify them. To be our customers' favorite place and way to eat and drink. I'll give you a hint. It's fast food. McDonald's. How about this one? Our mission is to inspire and nurture the human spirit. One person, one cup, one neighborhood at a time. Starbucks. And all the coffee people say amen. And I'm with you. Our goal is to be the worldwide authority on kids, families, and fun. That's quite a statement. The worldwide authority on kids, families, and fun. That's what I would have thought. It is not Disney. This is going to blow your mind. Toys R Us. Fun, maybe, but authority, not sure. Saving people money so they can live better. Walmart. Mission statements are a big deal. People focus themselves on what they're trying to do, and they focus on their goals, their end goals, and they say the mission statement helps us get there. It reminds us something. It keeps us focused. So what's the mission statement of a pastor? What's the mission statement of a minister of God? The Apostle Paul, I think, sums up the ministry and a perfectly befitting mission statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, you need to understand what's going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Actually, you need to understand what's going on in the entirety of Paul's relationship to the Corinthians. I don't know if you've read 1 and 2 Corinthians, which I hope you have, but the church at Corinth had some real issues. I mean, all churches have issues. Every church is a dysfunctional family. That's just the reality of it. But if you read 1 Corinthians and you get an idea of what's going on at the church in Corinth, it's disturbing. There's perversity. Serious perversity. There's serious gossip. There's serious disrespect of one another. They don't know how to love one another. They can't get along. It is just a messed up situation. And so Paul writes these letters to them. And in 2 Corinthians, what's taken place between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is that the Corinthians don't really like how Paul treated them. They don't really like, actually, personally, some of them don't really like Paul. They attack Paul. They discredit his ministry. They say he's basically, he's not all he cracked up to be, if you want to just put it in short. They see, we keep hearing about this guy Paul and how wonderful he is to the church, but he came to us and they imply that he came in weakness and that he wasn't authoritative, and they attempt to discredit Paul's ministry. And so actually, a good portion of the book of 2 Corinthians is a defense of his ministry. It says, here's why I am a credible apostle of gospel ministry. But he starts in chapter 1, actually in a little bit of a sadness. And he explains his heart for them. And typically, this is where I would show you what I believe to be a summary of this passage. And I would give you what in homiletics, or the study of preaching, they call it the theme or the big idea. And I'm going to make it really simple on us today. And the big idea of today's text is just going to be this mission statement from Paul. I'm not going to make it any more perfect than it has to be. It's just the way it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look towards the end of the chapter. Verse 23. But I call to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Paul said, I didn't come again. I came once, and it didn't go very well. And so I didn't come again in order to spare you. And then these next few statements are this perfect mission statement that I believe he clarifies so well. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. We work with you for your joy. I'm not going to give a summary of the text and this call to action, this response that you typically do, you typically hear in a sermon theme. We're just going to focus on that phrase. We work with you for your joy, that you stand firm in your faith. What's a gospel minister called to do? To work for your joy. Let's explain how Paul says we are to do that in just a minute. But for now, let's pray and submit ourselves to the Word of God. God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that as we approach it is perfect. And it shows us so many areas that we are not. It reveals to us the ways that we need growth. It teaches us how to become like our Savior. We thank you and we praise you that we can be like our Savior. For we were at one time alienated. We were in darkness. We dwelt in spiritual light. We were spiritual darkness. But now, God, being rich in mercy, gave. And we have access to him. We have a relationship with him. We can get to know him, and we can become like him. And so this morning, I pray that you would help us to do that. That your word would be supreme, that Christ would be worshiped, and that people would be changed. It's in his name, Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen. Let's look firstly, as we consider this idea of working for joy, at the motive of an effective minister. And that motive is true change. The motive of an effective minister is true change. And this is where we have to understand what's going on in all of chapter 1. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. For you stand firm in your faith. So we have to understand when he says, not that we lord it over your faith. Here's a way that we don't do ministry. Here's something that we try not to do. Here's something that is actually, once we understand what he says, is not our place to do. We don't lord it over your faith. So in order to understand that, we have to understand what the it is, right? Because we could just say we don't lord it over your faith, but you could make up the it if you wanted to. But that's not what we're supposed to do when we come to Scripture. We're supposed to see what it says. So what is the it that he's talking about? Well, again, you have to understand, you can start reading in chapter 1 and you can work your way down, and you understand that these people had serious need of change. They needed to be restored in their relationship with Christ. They needed to grow. They had serious issues. You and I have serious issues, and we need change. We need true change. Not just behavior modification. Not just a better system or a few more steps to be a better person or to embrace the better you or whatever you want to say. We need true change. And so what Paul's going to attempt to do, as he attempted to do in his first letter to the Corinthians, he's saying, hey, I'm trying to restore you to your relationship. I'm trying to help you be where you need to be. You're a church that's got problems, and I'm trying to help you with that. And then we get to 2 Corinthians, and we find out that they did not respond well. But Paul's motive hasn't changed. So now we write second. Now we get 2 Corinthians to say, here's why you should listen to me. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to restore you. You're a church that needs restoration, that needs refocus, that needs healing, that needs help. And Paul says, I don't lord your need of change over you. In other words, I don't use your own issues against you. I don't manipulate you. I don't power trip because you've got issues and I'm trying to help, is what Paul is saying. We don't keep your own needs over you. Rather, we partner with you. We help you in trying to come to the resolution to your problem. And of course, we know if we read all of chapter 1, which would be helpful to do, but we don't have time to do, that resolution is Jesus Christ. That resolution is refocusing themselves on the gospel. So not that we lord it over your faith. Now, this was a difficult situation for Paul. Because Paul recognizes, obviously, he recognizes that they have need for change. But the other dynamic that makes the plot thicker, that makes it a little bit more dramatic, is, as I've already mentioned, the church at Corinth didn't respond well to Paul. They attacked him. They discredited him. They mocked him. They criticized him. They called him weak. And so even despite the difficulty, here's a man who says, I know your treatment towards me. I know what you're saying about me towards one another. I know how you don't or didn't follow me. And in the face of all that negativity, all that criticism, he still says, my heart for you is that you be restored. We don't use your own issues against you. Our heart for you is that we work for your joy. In the midst of all that difficulty, Paul says, our focus of ministry has not changed. It is still you and your needs and your souls and your sufferings and your pains and your problems, and we are willing to embrace the mess. Now, I'm going to say something today, a few things as pastorally that may not sound happy. And I don't say this, and I want to be extremely careful in how I do this, because let me just say this. Your pastor and this pastor would both say the greatest joy of our life is ministry. Can't imagine a different life. Can't imagine doing anything else. It's a wonderful, beautiful, incredible privilege. But Paul says in this text, and throughout the book of Corinthians, that ministry, 2 Corinthians, that ministry is hard. It's tough. It's not easy. And I say this as lovingly as I can. If you don't know that, who are you ministering to? If you don't know that people's lives are messy, maybe you need to spend more time with people. Because as we're going to talk about just a minute, you notice he says plural. We, this group of men that I get to pastor with and minister with, work with who? You. It's not just us. We're not the ones, only ones doing this. We work with you for your joy. And so we'll talk about that in just a minute. But let me just help you think about some of the things that Paul was facing, and that as a pastor we pray about and we consider daily. God has called your pastor who served here faithfully for 35 years, and the privilege that I have to be here for just a little over one now, to the most beautiful struggle in life. And I say that intentionally, and I say that thankfully. Because if you think about it this way, what does Paul say to 2 Timothy, this young man going into the ministry, when he says, prepare yourself? Do you remember what he says? He says, prepare yourself as a good soldier. Ministry is about to be a battle. This life that God has chosen you for, Timothy, is about to be difficult. Prepare yourself for battle. And we, if you're like me, wars fascinate us. I enjoy history. I really enjoy studying the world wars, and I really enjoy studying the Civil War, and they fascinate me. And I love reading about the incredible victory stories, and we love the monument of Iwo Jima, and we love thinking about D-Day and the incredible victories that have been won, and how victorious God has allowed us and our country to be, and how amazing and happy some of those stories are. But then you go to places like Arlington Cemetery. And you go to Auschwitz. And you go to Gettysburg or Antietam. And you see the bullets still lodged in trees. And you see stacks of shoes of people who were brutally killed. We love to talk about the victory, but until we consider the trenches, the victory just isn't quite as beautiful. We love to talk about all the benefits of that calling of ministry. They get to speak the word of God, yes. But do you understand how terrifying that is? Because one day, I will answer to God for how I spoke for Him. Your pastor will do this. Pastor Fisher will do the same. They get to be a part of people's lives, yes. And what a blessing it is. What a beautiful privilege it is. But just like the soldiers who return home and wonder if they could have done more, your soldier pastor does the same. When one is gone, and we just wonder what else we could have done, what more we should have done. I'm not asking for pats in the back. I'm not asking for sympathy. I'm not asking for all of that. I'm causing us to consider the incredible struggle and the weight that Paul says, despite all of this pain, the struggle of this calling, my heart for you is your joy. No matter your treatment of me, no matter what you say of me, my heart for you is that you be restored into your relationship with Jesus, because there alone is true satisfaction, true release, and true joy. Have you considered the times that your pastor has to balance his family here and his family at home, and the reality that he will answer to God for both? Have you considered, yes, the incredible privilege to feed the flock of God? But what it says to him when someone says, and when I say him, I talk about the pastor, not just the pastors here. I'm talking about ministers that we know. People who've been called to feed the flock of God. I cannot tell you, growing up in a church planning home or knowing pastors, or how many times I heard I left because I wasn't getting fed. Now, there's two sides to that coin. The pastor is to feed the flock of God, and it is to be the passion of his soul. And he's constantly to work to improve and better himself in that. But do you realize the calling to feed the flock of God does not mean to cram food down your throats and down my throat? The calling to feed the flock of God is just to show you where the food is, because mature sheep know how to eat. A pastor is not responsible to shove food down a mature sheep's throat. So yes, the pastor is the sheep that feed the flock of God. And it's an incredible privilege. I can say to you, both of your pastors, there are few things that just get us more excited than that. You can ask my wife. I legitimately become weird when I can't preach. I do. I just get giddy. And so I get it. I understand. But the responsibility is that we work with you for your joy. Now, if you stop there, say, well, Paul had it pretty tough. Ministry doesn't sound like unicorns and rainbows. That doesn't sound wonderful. That doesn't sound great. Why are we talking about the glory of ministry when all it is people rejecting you? But that's not where we stop. Paul says, yes, there's this thing where you treated me poorly. And yes, there's this thing where I'm still trying to help you. But here's what I'm trying to help you with. Your joy in Jesus. Which is why I can't imagine a better text to talk about the ministry of the fishers than this passage. Joy in Jesus. Experiencing a relationship with Christ that says, no matter what goes on, it may be difficult. In fact, it will be. I know it will be. But I can still have joy in Christ because I still have Christ, and I always will. So secondly, we find the mission of an effective minister is true joy. The motive of an effective minister is true change. And secondly, the mission of an effective minister is true joy. Now again, I want to point out just some annoying grammar about this passage, all right? There are plurals here. It is not I work with you so you will be joyful. I work on your behalf. That's not what it says. It says we. So this is Paul and those who are following him at this time, a part of his ministry team, work. It's hard work. And if your pastors ever fail to do the work, you are to hold them accountable. Because it is work. And if you ever feel like your pastors are not working, then they're missing their primary calling. But it's not just on him. We work with you. You have a part in this. We all do this together. And interestingly enough, we notice that it has the same effect. Look at just the beginning of chapter 2. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. This is why I didn't come. I didn't come a second time because it was painful the first time. Didn't want to be a discouragement is essentially what Paul is saying. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad when I am pained? Do you see what Paul is saying here? When I work with you for your joy, you're joyful. And then I get joy from that. I have joy when you have joy. Now, this is not some over-emotionalized happy sentimentality. Yay, we're all happy when we're happy. When you're happy, I'm happy, everybody's happy. That's not what this is. Why? Because it's rooted in something. And what is it rooted in? That you would have joy and you stand firm in your faith. Your joy is rooted in something, faith. And that joy motivates you to do something, stand in your faith. We've got this faith-joy sandwich. And it has the same effect. So when I work with you for your joy, and your pastor works with you for your joy, and how do they work? They work the same way the apostles gave us an example to do. We feed the flock with the word of God. We point you to the truth of God. We do our best to worship the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And when those things happen, you have joy. And when you have joy, then I have joy knowing that the people of God are following God and they're enjoying it while they do so. Amen. And it just creates this atmosphere where everyone is enjoying Jesus. So the question then becomes, two questions. Are your ministers working for your joy? And by the grace of God, I can say this. Your ministers at Grace Bible Church do. Amen. We don't do it perfectly. And we never will. But I know my heart, and I know Pastor Fisher's heart, is that you have joy in Jesus. And we want to do whatever we can to help you with that. So the second question then becomes, do you participate in that joy? Because there's two elements here. There's the purpose, that you would have joy, and there's the partnership, that we help each other do this. And I don't know about you, but I have met some people who are determined to be unhappy. They just have this gift to be negative, to be unhappy, to even though they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they've been freed from spiritual darkness, and they can enjoy God now and forever and be a part of the assembly of God. They just have this knack to find something to be unhappy about. And when I say they, I have to be very careful not to forget about me. Because I'm guilty of complaining, just as we are all tempted to be. So what are you doing to participate in this atmosphere of joy? Are you following? Are you unifying? Are you helping one another have joy in Jesus Christ? And thirdly and finally, very quickly, the message of an effective minister is true faith. The motive is true change, the mission is true joy, and the message is true faith. Now, one thing you have to understand about this passage, about this verse, for you, stand firm in your faith, is actually not an imperative. Paul is not saying, you, Church of Corinth, stand firm in your faith. Nor am I saying that to you. Paul is explaining that faith is the means by which you stand. So the message of an effective minister is, keep the faith. For by faith alone will you stand. By faith in Jesus Christ alone do you stand before God faultless. And by faith in God alone will you make it through this life in a way that fulfills your purpose, which is to bring Him glory. I love that passage at the end of Jude. And Jude's one of those books that sometimes we forget in the Bible. It's hard. I understand there's some really tricky stuff in Jude, but he gets to the very end after talking about all these people who've fallen and then a few positive examples of people who've been raised. And then you get to verse 24 and he says, "Now unto him, praise be to God, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless." He's able to keep you up, for he was able to raise you up. And if he can raise you from sin, he can keep you from sin. The message of an effective minister is true faith. And again, by God's grace, not out of pride, not out of an ounce of pride, can I say that at Grace Bible Church, we preach faith. We preach faith. And so, are we partnering with one another to have joy in Jesus that's rooted in faith in Jesus? Do we help one another go through life embracing whatever the situation with the response that I will have joy in Jesus because I do have faith in him? Why do what we do? We work for your joy. And that joy is not just some sappy happiness that you get to embrace life positively. That joy is rooted in something that will never, ever, ever, from the dawn of time to the end of the age, change. Jesus Christ. And you have that because you have faith in Jesus Christ. And as long as you hear that message, and as long as we participate with one another, and we take ownership of this responsibility to help one another have joy in Christ, and we all work for your faith, then you will see Grace Bible Church explode with the gospel. Because it's just this atmosphere where people have joy in Jesus. And we do whatever we can to work towards that end. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are astounded that you would use broken servants. We're overwhelmed that you call people out of darkness and into glorious light. We're thankful. We're thankful that we can have joy in Jesus because we can have Jesus. May we have an atmosphere in this place where the ministers of God lead in this mission of joy, and the people of God follow in this participation where we have joy because we have Jesus. And he alone is where we rest our souls. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.